We're going to hop into a message that I believe is going to help you and build you, but it's also going to lay a foundation for what we're going to share a little bit later in the service of what God has coming up for Hope City Church. And my goal in anything like we do like this is always to help you, not only as a church, but help you individually move forward, right? So the goal of today's message is to help you understand, and we talked a little bit about this last week, that your future, good or bad, is not happening to you. Just say, it's not happening to me. It's happening through you, right? So there are certain forces that help define and create your future. Now, you may have thought, well, those forces are what the devil does or doesn't allow me to do, or those forces are where I was brought up or how I was educated. I don't believe that. And actually, let me submit this to you. You might just assume, well, God is the force that creates my future. Wrong. How many, we've been preaching this through and through. Your destiny, your future, the will of God is not guaranteed in your life. The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent sees it by force, right? We know that it is will that none should perish, but all should come to the saving grace, but we know that that doesn't always happen, right? So the will of God is accomplished when we rise up in faith and in boldness and make decisions, focus on these things that help form our future. So I'm going to read you just these list of things that I believe help form our future. We're not going to hit all of them today. Trust me, we're going to hit like one. So, but just so you know, your future is shaped by the seeds that you sow. Your future is shaped by the beliefs that you hold. Your future is shaped by the relationships that you keep, or more importantly, the relationships that you let go. Your future is defined and shaped by the habits that you make. How many of you know progress isn't birthed out of one time of doing something? It is birthed out of habits, doing it over and over again. Your future is shaped by the dreams that you dream, the thoughts that you think, the feelings that you choose to embrace or bring under subjection to your spirit. And lastly, your future is created by the values you adopt and the words that you speak. So I want us to know this morning that you are not an observer in your life, right? If you're here today and you want to see your life change for the better, it's not going to just happen. And it's not something that's just going to happen to you. It's going to be something that happens through you, by you leaning into those forces that shape your future. Come on, your choices brought you where you are today. And your choices that you're making today will bring you where you are going to be. Come on, simple, but tomorrow. Now, some of you, like right now, you're like, well, what about the fact that I gave my life to God? Like, God's in control. God's in charge of it, right? Absolutely, but surrendering your life to God doesn't mean that you stop making choices in your life. It means you start making choices based on the teachings of Scripture, but it's still your choice. That's why you can be saved and have a messy life. That's why you can be a Christian and have none of the fruits or the benefits outlined in Scripture. Why? Because you gave your heart to God, but you never adjusted your decision-making based off of the teachings of Scripture. You never had a renewed mind, so you're still making decisions based off of your old life and wondering why this Jesus thing isn't working for you. Come on, it's been tested, tried, and true for thousands and thousands of years. This Jesus thing works. Scripture works. Biblical principles work. So if you're not experiencing the blessing and the benefits of following God, it's never on the side of God. It's never that God says, well, I'll bless everybody but you. Or, you know, the teachings of prosperity works for everybody but you. Healing works for everybody but you. Nope. He said, I'm no respecter of persons. If I do it for one, I will do it for all. So what do we have to do? We have to lean in and we have to say, all right, so if I'm not experiencing it, it means I have to make a decision somewhere. There's a force that is shaping my future. It could be a relationship. It could be a mindset. It could be a habit that I need to break. But either way, it falls back on my shoulders. If you believe that, say amen. So today I want to talk a little bit about your future being shaped by the dreams that you dream. A dream is not only something that happens when we sleep. I want to use it in a broader text, but a dream is a hope or a desire of your heart. And it often begins with a vision. Dreams will often lay dormant until it's awakened by something. It can be a conversation or an event that happens or a door of opportunity that opens up in front of you. We started Hope City Church 10 years ago with a dream, right? A dream in our hearts to see a community of people that didn't just exist to exist, but were making a change and impact in our world, that was experiencing the power and blessing of God in our services, that we weren't just going through motions, but that we were having impact and bringing heaven to earth. Maybe you have a dream in your life, a vision in your life. Genesis 13:14, God is talking to Abram. And he says, Abram, lift up your eyes from where you are and look. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look. God was calling Abram to see beyond his current situation as somebody who couldn't produce an heir. He said, Abraham, lift up your eyes from what you see around you and look to the future, beyond your current situation. And despite Abram being in a tough place, a hard situation, God would encourage him to lift up his eyes and see the promised future. He would go on to say, lift up your eyes from where you are and look at all the land that you see. Everything that you see, I will give it to you. I can only imagine how exciting this would have been for Abram to hear, because he was an ambitious, hardworking man who had come up against problems and difficulties in his life that seemed insurmountable. He needed more land for his livestock, his family business. Right, it was all growing, but he was boxed in, he was trapped, and there was no growth or possibility where he was. But in that place of not enough, that's what I want you to see this morning. I don't have time to preach it, but I'd like to tell you how when David went to find Mephibosheth, who was the offspring of Jonathan, who he had made covenant with, and he said, is there one left in the house of Jonathan that I can bless for that covenant's sake? They found Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet, but he was living in that place called Lodabar, which means the place of no pasture. What he didn't know is that God had already established a covenant years in advance that brought him to the king's table, a covenant that restored everything that belonged to his father. And not only Jonathan, his father Saul. David said, it all belongs to you, but he didn't know it and he didn't see it because he was living in a fenced, closed-in place called Lodabar, which actually means no pasture. And I love that that's where God finds us. He often doesn't call us when we're on the mountain. He often doesn't call us when things are going well. He finds us between a rock and a hard place. He finds us when we're fenced in with a lack of vision, with a lack of future, with a lack of progress. And in that moment, he says, lift up your eyes from where you are. Come on, somebody. There's a future ahead of you. There's more coming your way. I'm preaching to somebody in the house this morning. It's all right if you don't shout me down. God wants us to dream about the future, even when the present is difficult. And some of you need to hear this word today regarding your dream, that just because it's dormant and it's been buried inside of you, beneath disappointments and despairs and losses and setbacks, it's been buried under layers of struggles. You've had the dream of seeing your children walk with the Lord. You've had the dream of getting out of the financial strains that you've been in. whatever it is. But listen, God's saying to us today, lift up your eyes and look beyond where you are. Because when you stop dreaming, you get stuck where you are. If there's no vision, you're not going anywhere. Right? So if you ever stop dreaming, you are going to stop growing. It is the dreaming, it is the call, it is that more that we go after in God that pulls us and stretches us, that makes us what we never thought we could be, that causes us to rise up and do what we never thought we could do, to lean in and believe for more of God and more of His presence. Why? Because often the dream is so much bigger than you and I. Often the call on your life is so much bigger than you that He says, this can't be done by the hands of man. This can only be accomplished by your willingness to be obedient to the working of the Spirit of God in your life. So you must awaken the possibilities within you when you dream beyond your problems. So dream. Lift up your eyes from where you are. God has more. That's a force that shapes your future. I want to address one more force today. And that's the force of personal values. Values are what you place importance on in your life. Values will shape your choices. And actually, good job for being at church today. Way to go. You've made a decision and it shaped your choices. Come on, I'm being real, right? You made a decision to go after God, to be in His presence, to be in His house, come hell, come high water, come kids sick or throwing shoes. Like, I don't know about you guys, but it's like, I grew up in a family of five and we're about to have a family of five, but it's no matter what happens, how great you lay out the clothes, it all just falls apart some reason on Sunday. Anybody else in the room with me? But I was talking to somebody yesterday and I was saying, they were talking about church life and how, church attendance isn't what it used to be for many people as a habit in their life. And I said, when we grew up, my mom had five kids. So it was her five kids. And we had this little Chevy Chevette, small little car, if you remember those. No seatbelts, no airbags. But mama would bring all five of us, plus multiple neighborhood children, all packed into a Chevy Chevette that, listen, was hand-me-down five times, so it never had AC. Come on, somebody. You just packed in there, and you put the window down, and you drove to church. And I was sharing that story, and he was like, man, it's like if the wind blows in the wrong direction, I'm staying in today. You're not getting me out of the house. But because there was a value system. And that value system transferred into my life, where if the doors are open, we're there. Why? Because it's something that we value, right? The values that drive your choices form your future. If you value the house of God, that will form your future. If you'd like, I can tell you where your values are. I just need you to show me two things: how you spend your time and how you spend your money. If you would like me to check your screen time report, I can do that. If you would like to submit your bank statements, we can open that up and look at it as well. I'm just teasing, nobody put that on social media. But listen, where you spend your time and where you spend your money reveals what you value most. People have different values, but trust me, everybody has values. Everybody has values. Consider this. You spend on average 40 hours working. On average, you spend 50 hours sleeping. Some of you are like, 50 a week? Well, maybe. But on average, most people would spend 40 hours working, 50 hours sleeping, and that leaves you 78 waking hours a week. What are you doing with your 78 hours? If church and the work of God are not a priority, that's a choice that will reflect in your values. I think we do a disjustice to our children. Let me be real frank here with you for a minute. When we teach our children that sports takes priority over the house of God, and you might be offended by that, and I apologize. I apologize that you're offended, not that I did anything wrong. You ought to get yourself together. But I am certainly not preaching that we become legalistic in, oh, you better not go on that vacation. You better not ever miss church. We're going to be finding out where you are, right? I'm certainly not preaching that. But what I'm saying is, when you teach your kids that sports games and those things take priority over the house of God, you know, the likelihood of your child becoming a sports star is slim to none. Come on. Most of it is us living vicariously through our children. But the chances of your child standing before God at some point in their life is 100%. So if I'm betting cards here on what I would like to build as a value in the life of my family, I'm going to be having some conversations with coaches that say, listen, if it's on Sunday morning, we're not going to be there because we have a value. And that's, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody else in the room with me this morning? So what we value will shape our future. As I said, we often have 78 waking hours. The average church volunteer will spend at most 5 to 7 hours a week serving in the church. That's a good thing. But what I'm saying to us today is, when we really have a heart to see more of God and to see his kingdom advance, we will say, well, God, do something. Remember what Nate said. If the church is going to go forward, we have to push. And God's saying, well, what'd you do with your 78 waking hours? You finished that Netflix series, not bad on its own, right? Gossiped with your friend for 2.5 hours, but did nothing to advance the kingdom of God. So our values determine our future. So the value of our time, where we spend our time, and the second thing is the value of our money. Say he's talking about money. Oh, you can do it better than that. I said he's talking about money. Tithing is a hard issue. Malachi 3:10 reminds us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And here's what people like to say. Well, in the new covenant, it's not mandatory. Listen, I'm not going to dive all into it today, but tithing existed before even the old covenant was given. Tithing was instituted way back in the garden. Don't you remember? In the New Testament, it's not commanded in the same way that it was under the law. Listen, and this is going to ruffle some feathers, but in the Old Testament, it says if you didn't tithe, a curse would come upon you. In the New Testament, I don't believe that's true. Why? Because the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. In the New Testament, though, it doesn't relieve us from the call to bring a tenth of our income into the storehouse. But God just says this whole thing is no longer going to be about rules and regulations and you doing it out of fear. And if I don't do it, a curse is coming on me. This whole thing will be about you wanting to give God out of the overflow of your heart, being obedient to him. He says, I'm not going to force anybody to do anything. You want to hold on to your money? Hold on to it. That's why I don't talk about it all that much here from the pulpit. Because listen, I tell people, if you want to participate in God's kingdom economy, here's how it works. He said, bring me a tenth, bring me a tithe. And then on top of that, anything above your tenth is offerings. And he said, when you bring me your tithe, I will open up windows that you can receive blessing. But if you would rather operate in the system of the world, no shame on you. Your money, you worked hard for it. Do with it what you will. But here's what I also say is then don't come back pointing your finger at God. Why am I not seeing miracles? Why am I not seeing blessing? Because God says you've not been obedient in what I've called you to do. So you're never hearing me get up here and say, well, you're going to hell because you didn't tithe and you can't be a part of our church because you didn't tithe and you know, there's a curse on you. You're not gonna hear that from me. But I'm gonna tell you to love Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your resource, with every breath you have, give unto him what belongs to him. Serve God with every part of your being. Why? Listen, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Do I need to say it again? Where are my values? Follow your money. Where are my values? Follow your money and follow your time. This isn't a condemning message. You're here. We have a very generous church. This is one of the first years that we've hit budget every single month in summer. So I'm not here trying to, you know, come on now, we have a very, but I'm just telling you, for those of you who are participating, for those of you who are walking it out, come on, you're serving God, you're trusting him. And I'm here to tell you the blessing of God is going to chase you down. So tithing is commanded, but voluntary. Why? Because it's all about your values. Where your money is, there your heart will be. That's why nobody takes your money out the door, right? Like when you drop your kids off into kids' church, we don't say, you know, we're gonna charge you, you know, $7 an hour, right? Like there was that one church who was circulating on social media where he told the ushers to lock the doors. We're getting ready to take the offering, right? We're not supported by the government in any way, but it's people who value the house of God, who've received bread in this house, who've experienced life change in this house that says, you know what, I value it. And I'm gonna be a part, I'm gonna participate in it. Come on. What's interesting to note is that more millennials and Gen Zers are giving than ever before. Something interesting happened after COVID. A whole bunch of people left the church and never came back to it in droves. Could look at the church at large, the numbers just never bounced back. But what reports are coming is that revival is happening all across America, but it's happening in millennials and Gen Zers. It's breaking out on college campuses. It's breaking out in high schools. They are giving more than ever. And for the first time in decades, church attendance is now rebounding stronger than it was before, but in that new age bracket. What am I saying? I'm saying that there's a revival that's happening in the young people, come on, because they're hungry for the things of God. And what they're doing is this generation, above everything else, will fight for justice. Yes. They believe in justice. Yes. So they're putting their money where their mouth is. We believe in justice and we believe that the church is the hope of the world. Therefore, we'll be there like never before and we will support it like never before. Come on, if you believe that, say amen. Amen. So the values you instilled today not only affect your future, but also the future of your children and generations to come. What we prioritize in our homes. Why do so many children walk away from the church? Because they see one thing happening here, but they never see it lived out at home. If you're not praying with your children, if you're not doing Bible studies with your children, if they're not seeing you sit and pray before you break bread, then you know what? This has become to them in their mind. Mom and dad's social gathering or social club has no real or direct impact in my everyday. So it's no wonder that when they leave your home, what they have not seen have a direct impact in their everyday, no wonder they abandon it. Because it wasn't my everyday, that was just something mom and dad did. But when we teach our children that there is no junior Holy Spirit, that the same Spirit of God that raised Christ Jesus from the grave dwells on the inside of them, that they can lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. When we teach our children, you know, come on, start praying for your brothers, start praying for your sisters. Come on, you have God on the inside of you. Something happens, and now God becomes an integral part of their everyday. And now when they leave your home prayerfully, they're relying on what they know to be true because they've seen it work. That's why Proverbs 22, what does it teach us? Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. If you invest in your children by modeling the values of God's kingdom, it will have long-lasting impact on them. So God calls us today. Lift up your eyes. There's a future. There's a destiny. A future that's being shaped by the choices that we make today. The values that we adopt today. The dreams that we dare to dream today. Amen? So I want to move on and talk a little bit about what we are envisioning for Hope City Church in this next season of ministry, because I believe that God's calling us to make radical decisions that's going to impact our future. Everybody say radical decisions. One of the things, there's several that we will walk through today, that we're going to do is beginning Sunday, September 10th, we are going to launch a second Sunday morning service. You can give the Lord a praise offering for that. So we'll have two Sunday morning services, one at 9 and one at 11. And you might be saying, well, why? If you look around this morning, well, it is summer, but if you look around this morning, there are empty seats. Why would you do this? And I want to give you just real quickly this morning what I believe is the reason for this and why it deeply matters to our mission, our people, and the future of what God's doing through Hope City Church. I want you to hear me. This isn't about numbers, and it's not even about convenience. I believe this is about a strategic stewardship in the move of God that He wants us to be a part of. Let me read you Matthew 13, verse 31. It's a parable that Jesus gave, and He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, you know the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds come and perch on its branches. What I want you to see is God often will use a small seed or a small step of faith to open up something beyond your wildest hopes and dreams. That mustard seed eventually becomes so large that birds come and perch on its branches. Here's what I've discovered about God is God's pattern is always multiplication, not addition. Always about multiplication and not addition. He doesn't just want a good service. He wants to multiply the kingdom. And we're not about just offering a good Sunday morning service. We are about multiplying the kingdom of God. Come on. Often when Jesus would talk about His parables of the kingdom, they weren't static. They were growing and expanding. They were making room for more life. So this move to two services is not reactionary. It's not because we can't fit everybody in. It's not because there's a parking issue. It's visionary. It's saying we believe the kingdom is growing here and we are taking a step, a bold step of faith to act out what we believe that God is doing. Can you say amen to that? I want you to listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He said, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. What did Paul understand that we need to understand? Is that flexibility is not compromise, it's strategy. Now, I have many pastors and friends in ministry, and as we've begun to pray through this, I've contacted almost every pastor that I know that has multiple services, and what they all have said is they have seen more people coming to church simply by giving them choice. Didn't matter if we start at 7 or 6 or 2, I'll be there, right? But people want choice. And Paul says, whatever we can do to serve people, then by all means, let's do it to save some. Flexibility is not compromise. It's a strategy of sharing the gospel. Listen, he changed his styles. He changed his settings. He changed his speech, but he never changed the message. He did whatever he could do to minister to the culture he was assigned to without changing the message. Come on, listen, offering multiple services isn't about entertaining. It's about empowering. It will help families and workers and students and new believers engage with the gospel on a schedule that might serve them better in their season of life. So what are we doing? We're creating entry points. We're saying you matter. We understand that not everybody's schedules are the same, but we want you to have church as a value in your life that matters. Jesus did the same in Ephesians 4:11. It says, so Christ gave himself to equip people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So a few questions you might be going through in your mind. Well, and people have asked me this, well, what if the Holy Spirit's moving in a service and there's another one coming? What are we gonna do? Well, let me answer that. We're going to do whatever he wants to do. And what an amazing thing to have a second group of people walk into a room that's already on fire with the power of God that we've already just opened. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we're going to walk this out and do it, but we will never limit what the power of and the move of the Holy Spirit wants to do. I would love to show up for church and the first group is still on their altar crying out to God. I would love, how many of you would, right? So we will never limit what God wants to do, ever. You might say, well, Pastor, we're pretty stretched on volunteers as it is. What are we going to do? Well, the church exists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not entertain spectators. We have to break the consumer mindset that says, I came to church to get something. God says we come to give something. What I am believing for is that adding another service will create even more opportunities for people to join a team, to serve and become discipled. Because it's when you're serving in the house of God, come on, that relationships are built. We get to know one another better. We have deeper relationships. Come on, it's where friendships are formed, not just sitting behind somebody in a row, but serving with them in a room. Now, one of the biggest areas of service that we have and have needs in is Kid City. And here's what I am asking for everyone who currently serves in Kid City, and for those who God is tugging on your heart right now to do that, is I would ask that you would double your serving in Kid City. You might be like, what? Here's the power of two services. You could serve theoretically every Sunday and still attend church every Sunday. It's called serve one and sit one. It means I can come and serve at the 9 o'clock and then go to the 11 o'clock service and get the best of both worlds. Are you with me? So I'm gonna ask you, for those who are serving, to prayerfully consider that. Or if you've been one that you've been like, man, I don't know about serving in kids, I hate to miss church. You never have to miss church again. Miss Renee is waiting for you to let her know at the conclusion of this service that you are going deeper as a disciple and you are ready to serve Kid City more and more. Come on. Listen, we don't want churchgoers. We don't want just churchgoers. We want revivalists. We want people who are activated in their calling and carrying the fire of the gospel in everything they do. And we believe that happens in service. Preparation always precedes revival. We make room. That's why he says in Isaiah 52, enlarge your tent, stretch forth the curtain, don't hold back, lengthen the cord, strengthen your stakes, get ready, because we believe that God is going to send more people. We believe that prodigals, your sons and daughters, are coming home. We believe that revival is not coming, but revival is happening. And we're saying, God, what is it that we can do to step in to this season? Come on, we're not doing this to make our lives easier. We're doing it to make our faith louder, our impact bolder, and our welcome warmer. September 10th isn't just, 7th, sorry, isn't just a new schedule. It's a fresh assignment that we rise to together. So will you rise to that with us? Would you prayerfully consider, in any area of ministry, we need sound people, we need lighting people, we need greeters, we need people in connections, we need kids workers, all across the board. Would you consider saying, we will step up and we will serve so that we can reach more people? Amen? Let me tell you about a second thing that's happening. Renee has been working diligently to teach our children about worship. And she said, Pastor, I just feel like I'm hitting a wall. And I thought about my experience in growing up in church. And some of you might have heard the story of me talking about Becky Montgomery, my Sunday school teacher. And she was teaching us how to raise our hand. And Becky Montgomery was a school bus driver, so you did not play with Becky Montgomery. Because she was tested and tried on the school bus full of children. So you didn't play. And I'll never forget her teaching us to raise our hands. And at one point, I kind of put my hands down here. And she stopped and said, what are you doing? Told you you didn't play. And I said, well, my hands got tired. And I'll never forget her response. Don't you think Jesus' hands got tired when he was dying on the cross for you? And they're like, psh. And now, many times throughout my life, I might be worshiping like this. And I'll hear Becky Montgomery's voice. What are you doing? And not that there's a right or wrong way, but that's just how she did. And I'll never forget us being in Wednesday night church, and they were having praise and worship, and she would say, now we dance before the Lord because God's called us to dance. And I remember, come on, like any, I don't know, 9-10-year-old kid, I was like, I am not dancing before God. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. But I turned around, and there she was looking straight at me. And my feet started moving because... But I also, though, remember on a Wednesday night, as she was telling the kids, you get up there and you dance. I also remember turning around as a 10-year-old and seeing a church where almost everybody in the room was dancing and rejoicing. And can I tell you, that did something to my brain? Because I have been on a journey in my life to see that be a reality in the house of God always. Is that everybody was engaged. Everybody. So though her tactics might have been a little bit off, right? Might have been a little bit threatening, if you will. What I learned in those moments have carried me all of my life. So what we want to do in this season is our biggest focus is going to be children and youth. And speaking in terms of worship, we're going to invite every Sunday our children into the worship service with us, because we believe that we're doing them an injustice to not see their families and their parents and their siblings and their cousins and their pastors worship God with them. So what we'll do is beginning September 7th, we will still have nursery open, because we understand that sometimes, you know, babies, they need to be cared for in a different way, is that when your child checks in, nursery will go to the nursery, and all your other kids through all the age groups will come into service with you. And then after praise and worship, we will dismiss all of them to go to their classrooms and serve God in that capacity. Amen. So we're excited about that. But the reason that we are moving towards our children and our youth is because the most common age, they have done many, many studies on this, of conversion is before the age of 18. Listen to this. Approximately 64% of Christians made their commitment to Christ before the age of 18. About 43% made it before the age of 13. The average age that somebody converts to Christ is 11 years old. Let me give you one more. 6% of adult Christians made their decision to follow Christ after the age of 18. 6%. 90% of what the church does is to try to reach the 6%. Instead of saying, what if we invested more into the 64% who are making decisions for Christ? We have so much vision in what we want to do in Kids City, that Kids City would be a place that when they come on a Sunday morning, it is the best time of the week for them. We have things that we want to put in place, like, I didn't tell Renee all this, so don't let it get out there. Tom, I see you back there. But we want to do the rides you put the coins in that spin around and do things. I have a vision of seeing that whole hallway down the center with all of those coin-operated rides. We'd give them coins. So it's not like we're trying to raise money from them or something. We have a space downstairs that we would love to put to make an arcade for the kids. And you might say, what does all of that have to do with it? Because we believe that when we can give them a better hook to come and have fun, that they're gonna be more open to hearing the message. Because I can tell you, the coloring pages from 1982 just don't cut it anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we want Kid City to be a place where kids love and they're excited and they're dragging their friends and they're like, you won't believe what our church is doing and you don't believe what they have, so that we can get them here and then we can tell them that there's a Jesus that died on the cross that absolutely loves them. Come on, somebody. Lift up your eyes from where you are. There's a future ahead of you. This is going to take everyone. Now, we're not at a place yet to do an arcade and rides and all those kind of things, but I was thinking about this week, and can I tell you real quickly, and team, you can go ahead and come, but can I tell you this real quickly? I was praying about that, and I'm saying, Lord, we just want this to such a great place, and he convicted my heart, and it reminded me of the story of the widow who came to Elisha, whose husband had died. And she had said, listen, a creditor has come, and here's her words, and you need to know these words. The creditor has threatened to take my two sons as slaves. Elijah said, God's gonna work a miracle. Go get pots, as many pots as you can gather, many containers. A miracle was coming, but the miracle will only be sustained in as many pots you have available. Does that sound like a step of faith that we're taking? So she went and gathered all the pots, said, bring me a jar. She gathered everything. And the miracle happened where the oil didn't stop flowing until the pots stopped coming. But here's what the prophet said to her. Now sell the oil and pay your debts, and your sons can live on what is left over. What this woman was, the warfare that she was facing is that her children were going to be taken as slaves. But as long as there was oil in the house, their future was secure. And I began to pray this week because I've been saying, well, God, we don't have a $100,000 budget to redo our kids' center and all of that. And he said to me, he reminded me of the story, and he says, as long as there's oil in the house, he said, you're on the right page. Get them in the presence of God. Get them to experience the presence of God. Show them how to pursue the presence and the power of God. Because as long as there's oil in the house, their future is secure. Told you this story many times, but I remember being a kid in church, and I remember that feeling coming. Didn't know what it was. And I would go to my room and play my fake little piano and sing until that feeling came. It wasn't until years later that I recognized, well, that was the presence of God. As long as there's oil in the house, come on, their future is secure. And finally, one more quick change to announce. As you know, we, during our summer season, we take off our midweek services, but midweek services are coming back September 10th. Come on, you can do better than that. And we start off our midweek services at 6:30 p.m. with a time of prayer, because if we want to push, we pray until something happens. Nothing will happen in your life or the life of this church unless the people of God are praying. Wednesday nights, we gather for a half hour of prayer. Now, Barb Fisher has been opening it up to everybody who wants to even come Sunday mornings, an hour before service, to walk through the sanctuary and pray and seek for the power and the presence of God. It's not led in any certain way, but you can just come and begin to pray. And of course, when the service change happens, that'll happen at 8 a.m. to 9. So we encourage you, push, pray until something happens. Be a part of praying over all of this. And of course, from 7 to 8, we have our 1 hour service, which is great. We have kept to our word and always get you out of here by 8 p.m. But a big change to Wednesday nights is we are going to be moving our student ministry from Sunday mornings to Wednesday nights, and they will meet from 6:30 to 8 p.m. We believe that this is a big strategy to help our youth get better connected, because remember, we're serving our students, we're serving our children. So parents in the past, when we've had it on a separate night, said, well, it's hard for me to bring my kids, I don't have anything else to do. Great, I'll see you in the sanctuary for prayer at 6:30 and service at 7. Amen. So I submit all this to you, this vision of what God is doing at Hope City Church, and here's what I want to ask of you. I want to ask you to pray. I believe that as a church, we are on, how do I word it? We are on the verge of stepping into what God has for us. But I believe if we aren't obedient in every step, if we don't lean in and we don't pray and we're not praying for our church and we're not believing in the power of the local church and we're not serving in our local church and we're not carrying weight in our local church, the future that God has for us, listen, I don't know how to word it any other way, but to say this, it won't happen. Because futures are created by decisions. Futures are created by values. God might have a vision for our house and a plan for our house, but if the people of God don't say, you know what? I'm no longer just going to be a spectator. I'm going to pray. I'm going to cover all this in prayer. I'm going to pray for both services. I'm coming to pre-service prayer. I'm coming to Wednesday night prayer. I'm going to pray until we see something happen. Can I tell you, God has yet to deny the fervent, effectual prayers of his people. He's yet to deny them. We're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. Number two, I'm going to ask you is to serve. Consider jumping in. Be a greeter, work in kids ministry, be a part of the prayer team. Every hand matters. And then invite someone to church. Another statistic that I read, do you know that 70% of people in America will never personally be invited to church by anyone in their entire life? That's real. The Barna Group just released that 70% of people will never personally be invited. They might see a social media ad. They might get a flyer in their door. But 70% of people in America will never have somebody come up to them and say, would you come to church with me? Pray, serve, and invite. How many people are in your neighborhood, on your job, that have never had anyone come up and say, will you come with me to church? And I believe as we say yes, we lay the foundation for something incredible that God wants to do through Hope City Church. Let's stand. Father, we thank you today for the dreams and the values that you've placed in our hearts. We thank you for this church, this amazing church of people who serve you faithfully week in and week out and give sacrificially and so that other people can hear the gospel. But Father, I do believe that we stand at a crossroads as a church, and you're saying, will you take a bold step of faith forward? Will you serve? Will you give? Will you pray? Will you show up? And Lord, I believe our yes has generational impact attached to it. And I believe for whatever personal dreams that we have in our lives today, that maybe this message is also stirring that. That you would remind us that those dreams aren't guaranteed. They come based off the decisions that we make. So would you help us today to hear your voice and make right decisions? Would you help us today to take those 78 hours and use them wisely so that not only us, but all that we come in contact with will stand before you and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen.